Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to Grace Bible Church today. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Psalm 106, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses from this particular passage of Scripture, because it is a great reminder to any nation that forgets God. There are serious consequences that come, and here we have the record of how Israel forgot God. They saw the miracles that God performed to bring them out of Egypt. They were in bondage there, and there were many miracles that were performed, yet they did not understand them. They didn't take them to heart. Finally, it says in verse 12, then they believed His words. They sang His praise after the waters separated and they went across on dry land. And then something happened. Verse 13, they soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel, or we could substitute the word words. In other words, they soon forget His works, and they waited not for His words. Whenever you forget the works of God and you refuse to wait for the words of God, you're going to be in a serious place. It says again in verse 21, they forgot God, their Savior, which had done great and wondrous works in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. They forgot all that. Now, what leads to forgetfulness? As I get older, I know that age leads to forgetfulness. The synapses don't work as well in the brain, and things don't always fire at the time that you'd like them to. You know, when you're looking at somebody, I know this person. I know them very well, but I cannot remember their name. And the synapses, about 5 minutes after they leave, and you just bluffed your way through that. Man, it's so good to see you. I don't know what your name is, but it's so good to see you. And then all of a sudden you go get back in the truck and you sit down and bink, the name comes to you. Well, you forget. That's one form of forgetfulness. All these new supplements that you can take, most of them do not work. Okay, because I've tried a few of them. And I've been taking them, and it's just not so helping. So I don't know if it's just me or what. But that's one kind of forgetfulness. There's another type. Did you know that? That's deliberate forgetfulness. Deliberate forgetfulness. Where you change things so people won't remember. This fall, in the United States of America, a brand new history curriculum is being used all across our nation in all 50 states. It's called Project 1619. Many, many articles written about it. It's a revisionist form of history. That 1776 should be removed as the start of America, and 1619 should replace that date, because that's when the first slaves arrived here in America. Now, that's certainly a blot on humankind, but it wasn't Americans who desired that. By the way, in 1620, we're in the 400th anniversary of the arrival of the Pilgrims. There wasn't one slave on board, not of any type that we have talked about in the past, not one, and yet they want to erase that. They want to erase that. Now, notice what they do. It's interesting that the 1619 Project, which is a modern social justice narrative, goes against a very large panel of Pulitzer Prize winning historians who reviewed it and said it is not accurate. It is, matter of fact, is full of falsehoods. Yet they went right over the top of that review and said, we're going to put it in the curriculum anyway. What is the purpose? Forget the past. Accept the new narrative. Do you know that that's exactly what happened in Israel? Why do we need to, they complained when God brought them out of bondage. They became bitter. Oh, He's given us the same food every day, manna from heaven. They didn't have to do anything but get up in the morning and go pick it up, except on the Sabbath. They were to save the day before enough to make it through the Sabbath, and then God supplied it on the Sunday after. Then He sent them quail when they complained about that, and gave them all the meat that they could eat. And they complained about that. Then they complained about not having enough water, all the time complaining, purposefully forgetting the works and the words of God. Folks, I want to just tell you something. We're living in a day and age, a new generation of young people in America is going to be fed a bunch of lies. And it'll be taught throughout the curriculum. And year after year after year, they will accept the lies rather than what actually happened in history, a revisionist history. And it happens in churches across America as well. When we don't follow the Word, instead we do what? We follow the narratives that are passed down to us. We have a responsibility to follow the Word of God and to teach it to our children so that they might know the truth that God has for us. That's why we've met here today. May we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, the truth of His Word.
Let's turn to number 192. Number 192 as we sing. Glorious things of Thee are spoken. Number 192. Let's stand together to sing.
Let us bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we can study your word openly. We thank you, Father, for that freedom. We thank you for the many freedoms that you give us. And Lord, we ask that you be with us and help us to continue to have those freedoms. Lord, we ask that you be in this election coming up, the local elections and the state and the federal election later this year. Lord, we just ask that you be in that, and we pray, Father, that you will show us mercy and grace. Lord, we pray that you'll give us the one you want us to have, the one who will have a desire in their hearts to do what's right for our country and our people. And Lord, we pray that you'll help things to calm down and not be such in disarray as it is right now. And we pray for all those who are demonstrating and destroying people's property. Lord, we just ask that you work in their hearts and lives. Turn them around. Turn them back to Thee. Lord, we ask that you be in all of our people's lives. Pray that you work in all their hearts. And Father, just turn this country around to Thee. We know that if we look to you, that everything will be okay because we can trust you. We can rest in you. And Father, we can trust, most of all, we can trust you. We thank you for Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have eternal life, Lord. We didn't deserve that, but you had love for us, and he took on our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for Christ. And Father, we ask that you be in each of our lives here today. We pray that you'll give our pastor the words you would have him to say to us, and that each one of us would receive a blessing from your word. We thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day you've given us and for this opportunity to be here today. Be with those who couldn't be here. For whatever reason, Lord, you know what they are. We pray for them. If they're sick, we pray for your healing hand upon them. If they're traveling, we pray that you'll give them safety. Bring them back here safely. And Father, we thank you for everything you do for us and everything you give us. And Father, we especially want to ask that you be with the school as it opens up tomorrow. Pray for the children. We pray for our teachers and our administration. Lord, just pray for your watch care over them, your blessings upon them. We pray that students will be saved this year. Many souls will be saved as they learn about you. We pray that they will take what the teachers teach them back home and share it with their parents. And we pray that souls will be saved there also. And Lord, we just pray that you'll continue to be with this ministry. Be with the Children's Bible Club, the projector, and the YAC program. We pray that no one will get sick and have this virus, Lord. We know that you're in control of this virus, even though everybody thinks they can solve the problem. You can solve the problem, and only you. And Father, we just ask for your mercy and grace upon all of us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn now to number 120. Number 120, hope we pay attention to the message of this song, that the Lord truly took all of our sin, our past, and he has carried it on Calvary and covered it all. Number 120.
Jesus, our Lord, for my sin be absolved.
Let's sing, and before the special music and the message, let's sing number 336, Amazing Grace. Number 336, we're just going to sing verses 1, 3, and 5. Verses 1, 3, and 5 of Amazing Grace.
I encourage you this morning to take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we are continuing in our series on Sunday mornings relative to a study in the book of Philippians, a letter written by the Apostle Paul. We took a great deal of time to introduce this book by spending time in Acts chapter 16, which records the planting of the church there at Philippi and the families that were involved, Lydia, the ladies who had met at the river there in Philippi for prayer, to ask God to undertake for their city, to undertake for them, to send them someone who could teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the family of the jailer who trusted Jesus Christ following the earthquake which released all of the prisoners. A man who was going to take his life and go into eternity, but was stopped by whom? The Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was saved. His wife was saved. His children were saved. And we're told his whole household, which meant all of his servants that were there in that house, trusted Jesus Christ. And those families, along with Lydia, her household, and the ladies that were a part, they became the core of the church plant there at Philippi. The letter that we see here written to the Philippians is 10 years later, a decade after the church had been planted. Now, we know that on Paul's third missionary journey, that he made a stopover at Philippi. So he had visited them 5 years before this letter came to them. This letter is extremely important. It is so applicable to our day and time. We see some of the things that they faced are things that you and I face. Paul writes from prison. He's in Rome. Timothy is with him at this particular time in Rome, and there are others. Luke had been there with him. Others had come to visit. We know that the book of Philemon was written about a slave by the name of Onesimus who shows up after escaping from Philemon. He shows up in Rome, and he ends up running into the Apostle Paul, somebody he knew. You ever run into somebody that you knew in another state? I remember being in Walmart up in Birmingham, Alabama about 10 years ago, and I'm in there, and I had the boys with me, and we were in there shopping, and up walks Adam Erickson. And he said, "Mr. Brainerd, what are you doing here?" And I said, "Adam, what are you doing here?" "Well, I'm working up here." And I said, "We're up here camping." So we got reacquainted. We hadn't seen each other in a while, and he was up there working during the week and had gone to that Walmart to pick up some items. We had were picking up items. You know, when you're camping, you never have enough food. You can load your camper and your truck with every kind of food substance, and it's gone the first day. So you have to go shopping where? Walmart. That's the camper's dream store, and you can get everything that you need plus. And you just never know. I told my boys, I said, "You better be on your best behavior, because you never know who you're going to see." We were on an airplane headed up to Washington, D.C., and there was one of our parents in school sitting on the airplane three rows away, and he walked up and tapped me on the shoulder. "Hey, how you doing?" And I turned around, "Oh, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm going to a funeral." And he was going to Arlington National Cemetery for one of his friends who had passed away and been in the Marine Corps, and you just don't know. And here was Onesimus. "I'm free! I'm in Rome!" Do as the Romans do, right? And he ran into the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul said, "Hey, what you doing?" "I ran away from Philemon." "Oh, you did?" And he began to speak to him about the gospel. And Philemon's servant, Onesimus, trusts Christ as his Savior, and Paul says, "You need to go back. You need to make things right." And he did, and he sent a letter. We have it in our Bibles. That all came as a result of his ministry in Rome. So he's writing this letter to the Philippians. He is encouraging them to walk with Christ. And he lays out in chapter 1 a philosophy of Christian living. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 today, because in these verses we see that Christian life lived out, how it's expressed. And there are four words I'm going to give you today from this passage of Scripture that lay out the practical elements of this Christian walk. You know, philosophies are nice, but if they're not practical, they're no good. If they don't have a practical element to them, you're wasting your time. It's good to have pie-in-the-sky notions and develop some kind of a plan, but if you don't follow it, it's no good. It's no good. This philosophy that's shared with us in the Word of God is a philosophy that is based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not some other man's gospel, not Paul's gospel, but the gospel that came from God, the gospel of the grace of God. And I want you to know something. When you know Jesus Christ, His philosophy works. It's not pie in the sky. It's not a joke. We find that the gospel works. It's still transforming lives, one by one. One here, one there. I was hearing the testimony of three people that trusted Christ in southern Palawan this week. They'd gone up into a mountain village. They're planting a church up there. And a man and his family came walking through, and he began to quiz them. What are you doing here? He said, we're here to plant a church. And we would like to talk to you about the gospel. And so in their language, they were able to communicate the gospel. And so we'll hear more about this. They came to church on a Wednesday night church plant meeting. And there they heard the gospel. And all three of them in that family, a father, a wife, and their son, trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior on a mountain, on a tiny little island out in the Pacific Ocean. Do you think God can save souls here in Milton? Yes, He can. He's not limited by anything. We've got friends and neighbors all around us that need the gospel. Who's going to tell them? Well, I'll let the pastor do it all. I can't reach everyone in Milton, but you live in neighborhoods all over Milton. And you can share the gospel with those that are all around you. I got to share it in the gym with one of the parents on Friday afternoon. The Lord just developed the conversation, shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ, gave the glory to the Lord for how He had watched over us during the summertime. Let me tell you something, folks. The gospel is powerful unto salvation. It works. And it also is the foundation of life thereafter, eternal life. And that's what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here in chapter 1. A Christian philosophy of life, and we see it practically outworked here in verses 3 through 8. Let's read them. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Did you get that? Our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first day He met them, He shared with them the gospel, and people got saved. Lydia, the women that were there meeting on the river praying that God would send someone to communicate the gospel. And Paul and Silas went to that meeting, that prayer meeting. God directed them there, and they were able to be saved. And so we have a wonderful picture given to us here of that fellowship. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful sentiment is given here of their relationship, their fellowship, their partnership in Jesus Christ that started on the first day that He arrived in Philippi and had continued for 10 years up to the time that they received this letter. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that You'd open our hearts to receive Your word today. Lord, I pray that if there be one here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might see Him preeminently, that they might see Him as the only Savior from their sin. And I pray that today they might trust Jesus Christ before it's too late. And Father, for those that are already born again, that know the Savior, Lord, help us to realize that there's a life to be lived here upon this earth, not selfishly, not seeking to do all the things I want to do on my bucket list, but rather seeking to serve Thee and whatever that entails, whatever claims You put upon us, Father, may we go with whatever You've called us to do, and that we might take up the responsibilities that You've given to us as we live out the Christian life, not in our own power, but in the power of Thy Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to see highlighted in verses 3 through 5 one word. And that is fellowship. You know, one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian is the fellowship that you and I enjoy, first of all, with our Lord. Do I hear an amen? The fellowship that we have with our Lord. You can talk to Him anytime. You don't have to go and ask permission. You know, it's amazing. You know, kids, we teach them in camp. You don't walk out of any door without asking permission first. You don't go out to the bathhouse. You don't go somewhere else. You don't go out to the pool. You don't go without getting permission first of all. But you don't have to ask permission to talk to God. His ear is always open to the cries of His children. I'm so thankful. You know what that entails? Fellowship. The word fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, is the word for sharing. We share with our Lord our requests. He shares with us in His Word everything we need to know. What a beautiful picture. But not only the fellowship that we enjoy with our Lord, but the fellowship that we have with each other. It is so wonderful to be together on the Lord's Day, to see God's people, and to enjoy and to hear what God has done in lives throughout the week. That's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. And what's the basis for that? It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the basis. The good news that Jesus Christ saves sinners. And when He redeems you, He puts you into His family. You know, we all like family reunions. We like to get together with folks. You know, when you go, we were talking last night, the boys and I. We went out to Gators last night to enjoy a good meal. And we get to see people that we don't get to see a whole lot of in Milton. We got to see a bunch of folks that we know. And I told the boys as we were leaving, I said, it's just like a family reunion every time we come down here to Gators. We see folks we haven't seen in a long time and get to talk with them and so forth. It's like a family reunion. And that's a wonderful thing. You enjoy getting together with those that family. Now, maybe you've got some family members that you don't enjoy getting together with. I don't know. But for the most part, I think we all enjoy family reunions. And when we come to church, that's exactly what we're having. We're having a family reunion. Because we're all here on the same basis, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed away our sin and put us into His family. We hurt when somebody else hurts. We cry when somebody else cries. We rejoice when somebody else rejoices. Why? Because we're part of the same family. And we want to lift each other up. And if we're not praying for each other, we're not fellowshipping. We're not enjoying that. To be able to take somebody in our church family before the Lord and say, oh Lord, undertake for them. Lord, I intercede in their behalf. God is so good to allow us to have that fellowship. And we see that pictured three ways in verses 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That was an honest appraisal of the fellowship that Paul enjoyed with the church there at Philippi. Every time he remembered them, he was thankful for them. Oh, that we had that kind of a church where we could all say, every time I remember everybody in the church, I rejoice. Now, some people can, some people can't. Some people have hurt feelings, and they bring them to church. And they won't talk to so-and-so because they hurt my feelings. They sent me a text this week, and I read into that text all their feelings against me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know when I shared this the last time, but have you ever sent a text while you're sitting in the car? And they put on brakes and you hit something and 16 letters come up across the text and you're trying to hit that and all of a sudden you hit send. All right? You know, I have problems with that. I even do it whenever I'm doing the vocal text. Hit the little microphone. I try to send a text and you're supposed to say period to end the sentence. Sometimes it blurs on. And sometimes after I send it, I'll get back and say, I didn't understand your text. And I said, I didn't either. I don't know what in the world I just sent. But isn't it amazing how we can read things into texts from people? I know what they're thinking. They're trying to hurt my feelings. Listen, you can always, like a roach. I'm sorry to compare you to a roach. But you know those big old long feelers that they have? A roach has? To me, it just makes them look even more ugly than what they already are. But you'll see them, and they're just moving all the time, feeling their way to get around. Some people are like that. They are interpreters of everything everybody does. And it's always interpreted through this lens. They're out to get me. They want to hurt me. God help you! You don't know what fellowship is. You don't know what fellowship in Christ is. Stop reading into everything the worst possible case scenario. You know, when your car breaks down, my wife went out to our car and she tried to start it. It just went click, 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 click. Battery time. Well, we always think the worst. Starter's bad. Alternator's bad. I said, let's start with the simple thing first. Battery. Batteries don't last like they used to. I remember my old Maverick battery that I had lasted me 6 years. All right? 6 years. That's because I didn't have anything else powered on that thing. It was just a basic motor and three on a tree, no air conditioning, windows down. We went. Battery lasted forever. Not modern day cars. They got 24/7 power gadgets all over the place running, and they just don't last. So I went and changed out the battery yesterday, started right up. No problem. I could have thought the worst. The motor's bad. We've had it a whole year. The maintenance agreement just went out. I knew it was going to happen. The motor went out. That's why it's clicking. No, it wasn't that. It was a simple thing. The battery. I want to tell you something about living life, folks. Are you listening to me? About living life. Usually, my perceptions are wrong. You better learn that. Well, I'm good. I'm a very perceptive person. I can perceive all kinds of things. All right? Well, good. I'll come and get some stock advice from you. Oh, wait. I'm not that perceptive. I'm just perceptive about everything else. All right? Let me just say, if the worst case scenario always pops up first, you need to back it up. Simple things. Simple things. I'm misunderstanding. Give the benefit of the doubt always to the other person. Don't assume things. Paul loved the people of Philippi. Were they perfect? We're going to read about two that weren't, two ladies. They were getting into it at church. So Paul writes them a little note. Can you imagine that being read at church? Here's the letter from the Apostle Paul. And then he calls them by name. And they're sitting there in the pew. Well, they didn't have pews back then, sorry. We have to come up with something else. Maybe they were sitting on a wooden bench. Or maybe they were standing, I don't know, at Lydia's house. But their names were mentioned. Tell those two sisters that they need to get along with each other and have the same mind. Give each other the benefit of the doubt. What? Me? Give somebody the benefit of the doubt? Yeah, you. It's called the Christian philosophy of living. Get over yourself. You are not the most important one on this earth. It's God Almighty who's the most important. And God wants me to live a little bit differently than the world because He's transformed me by His gospel. Do I hear an amen? All right. Fellowship. There was a personal connection that he had in verse 3. Not only that, but there was a prayer connection. This is so important to see in the fellowship realm. It's my responsibility to pray for you. But it's also your responsibility to pray for me. Did you hear me? Yeah, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to pray for you, but it's also your responsibility to pray for me. We're to pray for each other. Notice this, please, in verse 4, how he addresses them. Always, in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy. He was a faithful prayer warrior for the church at Philippi. Every time he went to prayer, he says, I pray for you. Now, we can't always say that. You know, we perhaps have other people that we're remembering. Other things, it's not always possible to remember every prayer request that was mentioned. Sometimes you have to break it up and spread it out through the day because you'd be sitting in one spot all day long praying for all the requests that people have mentioned. And they're important. But he said, I make mention of you every day in prayer. There was a prayer connection. And you know what I've found through the years? That when I have a prayer connection with somebody, I have very few problems with that individual. But when I don't have a prayer connection for an individual in the church, I start having problems. Start assuming things. Start thinking, well, they're becoming a problem. Well, really, it's me becoming a problem. I've told this before about a little boy I had in my class in 1989. Some of you weren't even born then. But I had a boy in my class, and I want to tell you, let's just put it this way. He was a stinker, all right? And I would pray that the Lord would allow him to be sick. We've got a big thing happening today, but Lord, help him to be sick. And that was, whose problem was it? It was my problem. It was my problem. And God convicted me and said, you've got the whole attitude wrong. So I said, all right, Lord, you've convicted me of this sin. And so I'm going to put him, I moved him up to the top of my prayer list. And I started praying for him. And I started praying for his mom and dad. And I went and visited at their house. And I started getting concerned about it. You know what happened? The problem diminished. Isn't that amazing? It diminished. You know why? Because I had the wrong attitude. Why is it so hard for us to point the finger at ourselves as being the problem? Why is it always pointed at somebody else? They're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem, they're the problem. When it's me that needed to get right with God. You see, Paul had a prayer connection with the people there at Philippi. I want to ask you something. Do you have a prayer connection with the people here at Grace Bible Church? Or is it just a handful of people on my prayer list? The chosen few. Click prayers rarely go very far. They bounce off the ceiling and come right back down. It's always the same people that you're praying for. Some people only pray for their family. Only pray for their family. Anybody else gets in, they got to be blood relation. All right? That's such a strong thing in the South. And it's a sad thing to me. Because knowing Jesus Christ as my personal Savior makes the connection stronger than blood. It's much stronger than blood. Now, I love my family, but I love the people of God. I love, enjoy, looking forward to seeing you folks on Sunday and on Wednesday night. It's the joy of my heart. And it should be your joy to get to see other people in the church and say hello to them. Hey, I was praying for you this week. Any updates on prayer requests? How's so-and-so doing? Getting concerned enough to be praying for each other. There was a prayer connection between Paul in Rome to God in behalf of the Philippian church. Do I hear an amen? It was real to Paul, and it should be real with you, praying for the people of this church. Fellowship. The third aspect was their partnership. Their partnership, notice this please, in verse 5. For your fellowship, by the way, koinonia can be translated partnership, and is in some places. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now. Now notice that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. They were still connected. You ever unplugged something and you didn't realize it? I was having fits last week. My wife bought a brand new hair dryer, and our old one was forever tripping the breaker. How many of you have ever experienced that with an old hair dryer? It overheats, and then it hits the little safety button on it. You have to reset it, wait for it to cool down, and all that kind of stuff. Well, I was having fits, and what it was the little the reset button on our outlet. I didn't push it in far enough, so I thought I was. And it wasn't turning on. So I'll go in there, I check the breaker, make sure the breakers were all on. So I went back in there and said, I'm going to try this again. So I pushed it again. All of a sudden, I heard a little click. And that was all it was. All right? It was plugged in, but there was no what? Power. Some people are plugged in, but they don't have the power. Why is that? Why is that? Because we're not enjoying a partnership. We're not entering into the cares and concerns of others. We only see ourselves. We're only looking in the mirror. I want to tell you something. First thing in the morning, looking in that mirror, it's an ugly sight. I got hair sticking up all over the place. I got a shave. And I'm looking. I got sleepy seed in my eyes. And it's not a pretty picture. But after about 30 minutes, in there, it's a little bit improved. Not a whole lot, but it's a little bit improved. But I want to tell you something. You live your life only looking at yourself, you're in sad condition. There was a partnership in the gospel that had arisen the first day the gospel was preached. People got saved, and from that point on, for 10 long years, boy, Paul's been on mission trips since that time. He got to see him 5 years before, but they had a connection. They were partners together in the work of the Lord. That's the first word, fellowship. The next word is faithfulness. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, that's one of my favorite verses in the book of Philippians. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Day of Christ is a reference to the rapture, when Jesus Christ comes back to take us to be with Him. He's begun a good work, and He's going to keep on doing it. You know, I like faithful folks. We have some faithful folks in this ministry. Mrs. Schmitz always comes to mind. She's a lady that works just behind the scenes. She is working. She's doing all kinds of stuff. And Mrs. Schmitz will sometimes say, I need to meet with you. We've got to go over some things from your Sunday morning message. Now, we forward the Sunday morning messages down to Carriacou in the Caribbean so they can be put on the radio broadcast there. So we check things, make sure. If I misspeak, I never do that. Wrong. And so I have to fix those things. And maybe there's something just personal reference to our church that shouldn't be blasted all over the Caribbean. And so we'll take those things out. And Mrs. Schmitz will have spent hours getting broadcasts ready to go out. CBC, church, Sunday school. To give to Mr. Obey, they've got this secret thing going on with a flash drives. It's almost like CIA, Agent Orange type stuff every Sunday. I'll see him. Mr. O'Pager does this maneuver with his USB card thing, and Mrs. Schmitz quietly takes it and puts it in there. I don't know what they're sharing. They say it's broadcasts, all right? Broadcasts, so they're going to be putting on the website. They're going back and forth there, all right? It may be some subterfuge that's going on here. I don't know what's happening with that. But she does that. She's involved with the kitchen. She's involved with the business office. And she just ministers. Hours of having to listen to this wretched voice. Dr. Watt, who talks a lot faster than I do. So she has to put it in slow mode to be able to hear him. And he's doing so she can keep up with him. But, you know, hours of that. I don't know if I could do that. Yet she can. She's faithful. What's required of a steward? That a man or a woman be found faithful. And these people had illustrated that a new work, a good work had been done there at Philippi. And it continued all the way up to that 10 years. It continued. Faithful folks serving the Lord. What a blessing. Faithfulness. The word begun is an interesting Greek word. It only appears twice in the New Testament. It appears here. It also appears in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He's talking to the Galatians there. God began a good work. Are you going to complete it in the flesh now? He was concerned for them. Same idea here. God had begun a good work there at Philippi, and it was continuing up to that very hour. A work of God. Paul was persuaded that God had begun a good work in the hearts and lives of the Philippians. The apostle could see plenty of proof that they were soundly saved. Don't you love to see people that are soundly saved? There are some people you have questions about because of their lifestyle, because of their choices, by the things that they do. But when people are soundly saved, they want to do what God wants them to do. They want to follow in His footsteps. And so God began a good work, and He will continue to do it until when? Notice what's in our text here, verse 6. Until the day of Christ. Until He takes us to be with Him. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That God is the one that works in our hearts to bring us unto Himself. That's the privilege of knowing Him. So fellowship, faithfulness, that's all a part of the Christian philosophy of life. Thirdly, I want you to see in verse 7, fearlessness. Why is this important today? We're living in times of fear, are we not? Afraid of this, afraid of that. What's going to happen if things don't go like we would like for them to go in the election? What's going to happen? Fear, 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 fear. Always selling fear. That's what the devil does. That's the first thing you see when you go to his store. You know, people at these stores, they love to put things out in the front. Some stores put it outside, so the first thing you see when you're going in, hey, I'm going to check that out before I leave. That looks pretty neat. Or they've got something new, or a new book that's out, or new dress that's out. They'll put some of those things out in the front to tease you. You see, you only came to get sour cream. But by the time you leave, you've got sour cream, you've got that dress, and you've got something else. Now, guys, we think differently, don't we? I look for a seat. I'm like Dr. Hobbs used to be. If I'm going with my wife, I want to find a chair. Because she goes places I don't need to be. All right? She's in there looking at things. I don't need to be in there standing there. You know? And what's he doing in here? Ladies section. I'm not going to go any further with that. You can figure it out. And if you can't, God help you. But I'm looking for a chair. I'm going to go sit over here. I'll be out in the hallway sitting down. All right? Check the weather or watch people. That's something that you can learn. Ladies love to shop around. Let's go over to this store. Oh, why don't you just buy it here? No, I think it's cheaper. I think it's cheaper over at the other store. You know what I found? That the difference in the price was just spent on gas to get over there. But it's fun for women. It's not necessarily fun for men, you know, doing all the shopping. Now, some men love to shop, and that's okay, but I'm not one of those. That has nothing to do with fearlessness, but it has everything to do with what I'm about to say. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I appreciate so much Dr. Watt choosing that as the verse for this year for the school. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a disciplined, sound mind. That's all part of the Christian philosophy of living. Fearlessness. Notice in verse 7, the first part. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds. Did you notice that there? Fearlessness. Paul was in prison. I got a letter yesterday from a prisoner in Texas. Somebody had come from a church and dropped off a projector at the prison. Ended up in the library, and this man came and picked up a copy of the projector. And he read it there in the library. God started working in his heart. He was saved. He said that in his testimony, a handwritten letter that came to him. Pastor Todd, I've read your articles. I've read the articles from the other people that are in there. Would you be my pen pal? So I'm going to be writing him a letter. I've had several over the years that I've written letters to in prison. Just kind of a side ministry. I enjoy doing that. And so the Lord's going to allow me to be able to help him by His grace. I want to be able to share with him truths and help him in study. So I'm going to share Bible studies and things of that nature with him. But to see how God took a green letter that said, that doesn't do anything. Really? God can take a bulk mail newsletter from a church and make sure it ends up in a library of a prison so that a lost fella can come to Jesus. You want to know how powerful God is? Fearlessness. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do God's work. We need to get at it. They were not afraid of Paul's imprisonment. They were not afraid of standing with Paul in the defense of the gospel. Notice that in the second part there. Both in his bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Partakers, they were fearless. By the way, the word defense there is the word apologia. All right, apologia. And apologetics is the discipline of defending a body of truth. That's what apologetics is. It means to defend. It's a legal term. It means to mount a defense. Boy, I'm thankful for attorneys that can stand with you in times when you're falsely accused and they come alongside and they're able to stand with you and bring a defense. You know what that is? That's apologetics. That is mounting a defense in regard to a body of truth. It is a legal technical term for determining what is true about the situation and mounting a defense to show that it's true. And that's what these Philippian people were doing. They were joining with Paul to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you and I need to be doing. The gospel's under attack today. Are you paying attention? It's under attack today. It's coming from all kinds of sources. Are you going to defend the truth and stand with Jesus Christ? Or are you just going to just meld into the crowds and float along with them? These Philippian believers were fearless in their defense of the gospel, but also fearless in their defense of the Apostle Paul, who had brought them the gospel. And then finally, the last word here, friendship, verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I want to read this to you from the Amplified Bible because this is such a rich verse. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how I long for and pursue you all with love in the tender mercy of Christ Jesus Himself. He says, I'm Christ Jesus' representative. I'm with Him. And I love you all, and I want His tender mercy to be evident in your life. That picture that's given here of friendship, a friendship that's deep and convincing. It's deep and real. It's not faked. This is what he had with the people there at Philippi. It's something that you and I ought to enjoy here at Grace Bible Church. Amen? Not mocking and being derogatory of people within this church, but rather to stand with them because we're all imperfect. You might put yourself way up here. God has a different scale. And on God's scale, we're all down here because we're compared to His Son. And what we need to realize is I need to be in His Son. I need to be in His Son. And then I can have fellowship with other believers because they're also in His Son. We're all there on the merits of another person. And that person is Jesus Christ. Four words: fellowship, faithfulness, fearlessness, friendship. This is the Christian philosophy of life lived out in Paul's life and there at the Church of Philippi. And it needs to be lived out here at Grace Bible Church. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the privilege that we have of possessing a Bible, being able to study together your word, and to live the Christian life. We can't live it in our own power. We don't have that kind of power that makes it worthwhile, that will supply what we need. We have to live it in the power of Thy Holy Spirit. And that means we have to recognize that You've called us to live for Thee. You've called us to take care of each other. You've called us to pray for each other. You've called us to stand with each other. So easy to get a critical spirit, to mock and make fun, when we ought to be standing with the Lord. Help us, dear Father, to examine our own hearts and to stand with your people because we stand in the One who saved us by His grace. We pray now your blessing upon each one that's come today. Lord, I don't know the heart. I have no idea of each individual heart, but I know you do. And I pray that you might work in such a way as to draw lost sinners unto yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then let's close this morning with number 194. Number 194. Blessed be the tie that binds, a hymn that speaks of the fellowship we have together. And then it's all because of the commonality that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, as our pastor mentioned this morning. Let's sing number 194. Let's sing the first and last verses. First and last. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you.
Father, thank you so much for the message this morning, for the fellowship that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ and here with our fellow believers. And Father, thank you that we can now go out in faith and in fearlessness to serve you, to do what's right, but to be joined together, Father, in prayer for each other and commitment to your service. And Father, bless each family and each one that's gathered here today. And may we go in your strength. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
God bless you.